Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Good morning, good morning. That reminds me of a conference that I went to one time, and it's a first of the year conference. And as I was looking around, I realized that all these people are here to find something that they already had. And you think, well, how's that, Chuck? Well, the deal is that they were all looking to understand something that God had already put within inside them. Because we have to understand the love of God. We have to understand His presence and His life, and that the kingdom of God is here and with us. And see, they were all looking for something to be satisfied by something that was external. And yet God had already put it on the inside. He had already shifted it, and there was an awakening that was available to them on the inside. And that's what they were needing and understanding. And yet, so few of us in our faith have actually utilized what God has put inside us. And I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm just saying that we have yet to realize the fullness of the potential that God has placed within us as believers. The fullness of the potential that He is looking and revealing to us as believers. The fullness of what's available in our intercession. The fullness of what's available in our stand of faith. The fullness of what's available as we begin to walk with Him and rely upon Him for our salvation and no longer relying upon our own works. Hallelujah. If you would, just turn to Zechariah 3. I'm not exactly sure how all this is going to come out today, so we're learning something together here. We're walking out something together. I know that He's put some things in me, but none of it found its way to paper, so I just put some things on the paper, but they were just miscellaneous pieces of bits. It's not a message. So God's going to have to put the message together right here, right now. But the good thing is, see, I trust Him to do that. I trust Him to do that. I've learned how to trust Him in sozo. I learned how to trust Him for the best benefit of that person who's sitting there with me. I've learned how to trust that He's going to come through and bring answers and bring solutions to problems that I haven't even begun to see the problem yet. I don't even understand the problem yet. But He's already got the answer. So He's working on showing us the answer. He's working on showing us how to effectively let this seed of Christ that's in us mature into the fullness of what's there. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to understand, what does this love mean? What is this love? How does this love actually begin to impact me? How does it begin to change the world around me? How does the fruit of the Spirit begin to look and impact the world around me? How can I begin to come into alignment with the maturity that God has for me? These are the things that I'm looking for. But I just want to remind you from the very get-go here, because from the top, that we're looking to understand this thing of Romans 8 and 2, where it says that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Because see, as we understand the fullness of what's in that one verse, if we understand the fullness of what's in that one verse, it's going to change how we walk. It's going to change how we talk. It's going to change what we meditate about, what we think about, and what we allow to surround us and come in contact with us. I was amused the other day. Kathy told me that she had a real bad and real down day, and she was wanting to be fussy with God. And she said, but what came out was tongues and praise and worship before the Lord. She said, I wanted to have a pity party, but all this praise for God kept coming out. All this rejoicing in the Spirit kept coming out. Why? Because what was in the abundance of her heart began to speak. Even in the moment when she didn't feel like releasing that, it began to just flow out because she's put so much in. When the Spirit of life begins to overtake us, it changes how we respond to the world around us. It changes how we respond to other people. That response in me is most of the time the result of my past history. But if it becomes the response of being the Spirit of life, it's a very different response. I no longer have to be governed by those things that went on in the past. I no longer have to be governed by the things of shame and condemnation and guilt and iniquity and all the rest. I don't have to remember all those things. I can just step into the purpose of Christ for the moment. And now the hurtful thing that you said now becomes something that I can begin to go, oh, Jesus, how do I help them fix that? Instead of, hey, there's a law of the Spirit of life. And the effects of the law of the Spirit of life. One of the effects was that the law of the Spirit of life not only set us free from the law of sin and death, but it set us free from the law of Moses. When we're beginning to be governed by the law of the Spirit of life, we don't need the law of Moses to come alongside. Because, see, there's something internal that's doing what God had always wanted to do. Jeremiah, he spoke and he released that he's going to put his law in our hearts. Well, his law is the law of the Spirit of life. When he puts his law in your heart, it's no longer necessary for you to see the external law. Why? Because it's working within you. The law is working in your members now. That law is far greater and will do the right thing in every situation. There's only so much you can do with an external law to define a situation, because it'll never be able to define all the potential situations that come up. But yet God, in His mercy and in His grace, He can pour out His perfect rule and His perfect reign and His perfect justice. What we want to do here is take a look at Zechariah 3. Hallelujah. Joshua here is talking about Joshua the high priest, but this is talking about you. It's talking about the believer. This is talking about the actions of the Spirit of life. This is the Spirit of life in action. This is what the Spirit of life begins to do and release for you as the believer. And so in this place, we see Joshua 3 verse 1, he says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." What a familiar place for all of us. Satan coming to stand there and accuse you. See, isn't it ironic that the very same person who is standing there and accusing you is usually the same person who was tempted you and drawing you into doing whatever it was he's accusing you of now. There's not one of us that doesn't have this accuser working against them. But see, God has a new plan. He has a new resurrection life idea for how to deal with this accuser. And then verse 2, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" Is this not one that I've recaptured? One that I've taken out of the very depth of iniquity? "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel." What an unusual scene. What a totally unusual scene for somebody in the Old Testament to even conceive of. This scene was something that would boggle the mind, because why? They understood under the law, only the high priest could come before the Lord, and then only once a year to offer atonement. And then everything better be right in his life. And you can bet that he didn't come in there with no filthy, stinking garments. This is a picture of someone operating under the law of sin and death. And when you're under the law of sin and death, the best you can do is operate then under the law of Moses. And the law of Moses, in comparison to what God wants us to operate in, the law of the Spirit of life, is as filthy rags. When we begin to see that, we begin to understand that when you're operating under the law of sin and death, Satan has every right to stand there and accuse you. Because you probably did it. And even if you didn't do it, you thought about it. Jesus makes it clear that thinking about it is just as much as doing it. But see, these aren't things that we can fix on our own. This is part of what the Lord is trying to show us here. We see that somebody's operating under the law of sin and death. And that the law of sin and death has come, and that law of sin and death They've come with these filthy rags, which are the best of our performance. The law of Moses represented the best of our performance. Our performance mentality. The thought that we can fix it and we can do it ourselves. The thought that, yes, that's a laughable thought, isn't it? But yet we continually do this. Because I don't know about anybody in here, but I know I'm continually guilty. I keep thinking, I can do this. I can fix this. I can do whatever. Because we have certain natural gifts and abilities and we get used to doing things out of our soul. And yet, by the Spirit will never be perfected that way. So we keep trying to do it in our own strength. And what do we wind up doing when we do it in our own strength? We wind up doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. Why? Because we're trapped in our own thought of thinking. We're trapped in that own realm, and without the input of the Spirit, without the input of life, you're not going to step out of that place. This scene is playing out in Zechariah 3. It's very similar to an encounter I had with the Lord. And in the first of this encounter, I'll tell you because it becomes significant in the moment. In the first moments of this encounter, I appeared before Jesus. And as I appeared before Him, I felt the weight of my own sin. I felt the condemnation of my own life. I felt the weight of all the baggage. And what I wanted to do was just totally shrink back from Him. But instead, He knelt down and began to wash my feet. He never said a word, but just before He knelt down, He just gave me the little thumb and finger across the lips to hush. Because I wanted to say all these things, and He just, there's no need for that. And He began to wash my feet. And as He began to wash my feet, that actually intensified for a few moments the guilt that I felt. Because I knew there was nothing that I had ever done that was deserving of what was being done. Yet this was what was in His heart. All the betrayal, all the condemnation, all the iniquity, He was washing from my feet. Then He stood up, and I started to make one more protest. And again, He silenced me. And He simply took a robe from off of His shoulders and put it on my shoulders. Now, the interesting thing that I noted was that it didn't diminish the robe on His shoulders any whatsoever for Him to do that. Only God can do that. Because He was none diminished, and yet I was now robed in His presence. I was robed in His righteousness, and those things that I had been feeling were being cleansed. And so as that was being cleansed, then I began to notice behind Him that there was a door. And He began to take me toward the door. And there was just a little crack on the edge of the door, and I could see this light. But the closer we got, the brighter that light became. We stepped through the door. The light was so intense that for a period of time, I could not see. And what we wound up there, and I want to fast forward through this part of the vision or the encounter, because we began to interface with the Father in the very throne room of God. And there were some things that happened in there. But as we began to interface with the Father, then there came a moment where the Lord Jesus turned to me and said, "Don't go just yet." And so I turned with Him to another room. And we walked into the courtroom of heaven. Now you see why it's like this in Zechariah 3. See, in the courtroom of heaven, the devil was standing there and he began to accuse me of all the things I had ever done. And I recognized that they were all true. There was not just some truth, but lots of truth in the things that he was saying. I'd like to say it was different, but it wasn't. And then Jesus, the advocate, your intercessor, he stepped between me and the accuser. See, because I was still allowing that tape of my past to play. And I was recognizing as the tape played that what the accuser was saying was correct. And I was accusing myself by that point. And I began to see those things and go, he's right. I've got no defense. And Jesus steps in between me and him. And he looks at him and he says, do you not see the robe that is on this one? Do you not know that I've called him to judge you? And then just like that, the encounter ended. I think because it overloaded my circuit. But what he did was in that moment, he set me free from the self-condemnation. His washing washed off the condemnation, the legitimate condemnation, and his intercession, his coming in as my advocate, set me free from that self-condemnation. That cycle of playing that old tape over and over and over. This is something that we need to recognize, that it's not something that we do in our natural life, in our soul realm. This is something that is accomplished in the Spirit. And then to recognize that that freedom that you gain in that place, the freedom that you gain by the Spirit is the freedom that you're seeking. And it's the freedom that sets you free indeed. Verse 4. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes. I have taken your iniquity away from you. It's not something that we do. It's something that the Lord does for you. All we have to do is stand in faith and in agreement with what has already been accomplished. When we allow faith to rise up within us, we allow faith to rise up within us, that which has already been done for us comes into effect. When we recognize that, Lord, in my strength I can do nothing, but in your strength I can do all things. In my strength, Lord, I'm not going to get this job done, but in your strength it's already been done. There's a freedom. There's a rejoicing of the heart and the soul. There's a newness of life, a newness of purpose that is available to us as we begin to recognize the sum total of what God has already done for us. It says he's going to put on festal robes. See, the festal robes were the robes of statehood. The robes of statehood. In other words, those are the robes that equipped you to reign. So he's removing the iniquity and he's equipping you to reign. See, this is not something we can do in the natural. It doesn't matter how many gifts you have, how much you can do, how well you can perform. It doesn't matter all those things. This only can be accomplished by God's Spirit. He's the one who equips you to reign. It's His desire to equip you to reign. It's His desire to find those who will just believe and accept what's already been done. Those who will receive what has already been done. He removed the filthy garments. He took off the law of sin and death. He took off that clothing of sin and death that had affected the thinking and the actions of this priest, the thinking and the actions of this believer. Because this is a picture of every believer, the born-again believer. He took off that law of sin and death so that no longer did the law of sin and death have access, but now the law of Spirit of life is being input into his thinking. It's being input into his actions. It's being input into his responses. When a lot of life is input into our responses, it changes the response. I've taken away your iniquity, and I will clothe you with festal robes. And he said, let them put a clean turban on his head. King James says, a fair mitre. It's the headdress of the high priest. The headdress of the high priest. In other words, I'm not only going to install you in the place of state, in other words, the place to rule and reign, but I'm also installing you as the priest. So we see the king and the priest being initiated here and spoken of here as the law of the spirit of life begins to come into effect. There's a king and a priest being ushered into place. And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. I can't prove this. It may be just the angel of the Lord is Jesus. Why? Because who else is going to be making intercession for that believer? Who else is making intercession for that believer? An angel of the Lord admonished Joshua saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and you will perform my service, then you will govern my house and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Free access among those who are standing here. Where were they standing? In the very courtroom of God. How many know that there are some situations in your life that need to be brought into the courtroom of God? Because see, the courtroom of God will bring forth true justice. The courtroom of God will begin to change the justice of man and begin to establish the justice of God. There are so many times that you can take your problem and you go and stand. If you're facing a natural court, I suggest you get involved in the courtroom of God. Because you can take that situation and you can call upon God for His justice, because His justice looks a whole lot better than the justice of man. A whole lot better. The justice of man is very limited and it's usually punitive, because that's the limits they have to deal with. They can only deal with your body and your soul. But the justice of God knows everything about you. The justice of God knows the end from the beginning. The justice of God continually speaks into the end, and rather than looking at the situation that's at hand, God can take His justice. And He says, I've given you access to come stand here. I've given you access to come into the place, to come be with me. To come be with me, to rule and to reign. He says, if you'll know my ways. What did Moses cry out in Exodus 33 and 13? Teach me your ways, Lord, that I might know you, that I might find grace or favor in your sight. See, there's a release that happens when we begin to know Him. If we'll ask Him to teach us His ways, it allows us to know Him. And in that knowing of Him, there's a release of grace. 1 Peter 1:13 tells you that in the revelation of God, there is grace released. In the revelation of God, there is a grace that is released into our lives. This one thing that I did write down. It says, grace stands in the Lord's sufficiency. Mercy is what we receive for standing in our own sufficiency. Let me say that again, because I don't think you quite got the impact of that. Grace stands in the Lord's sufficiency, because grace is that which allows us to fulfill the will of the Father. Mercy is what we receive when we've been trying to stand in our own sufficiency. Now we need some help. We've been standing in our own sufficiency, and that didn't quite work out so well. Now we need mercy. Now we need mercy. We have to recognize that in this pursuit, you see, if he'll walk in his ways and perform his service, if we'll follow his commandments, he gives us access to come and stand and be with him. He gives us access to come and recognize and follow through with all that he has. And out of that, we get to stand in the very presence of the Father. We get to stand in the very presence of the courtroom of God. And we begin to decree the law and the word of the Lord in the situation. We begin to understand and recognize that there's a grace that is released for our lives that changes the response that is in our heart. Grace and favor can begin to make a very huge difference in how we live our life when we begin to recognize Christ. See, grace will come and cause you to recognize Christ and His impact in your life. Matthew 16:16. See, our answers to whatever our situation is, our answers that we're looking for are never found by looking backwards. Our answers are found by looking into Christ. Whatever it is that you're in need of, it's going to be found in Christ. It's found by looking into His presence. It's found by looking into where He's taking you. It's found by looking and holding out that place of faith for what He said is possible. Because when we begin to stand and we begin to stand in faith, now faith is already in hope. Because if you're in faith, that means you're already in hope. And see, hope is already recognizing that I'm not going to be suffering a disappointment because hope has already got its sight set on the end. It's already looking to that which is eternal and no longer looking at those things which are purely subjective representations of the moment we're in. So much of what we experience and so much of what we allow to terrorize us is just merely a subjective moment in time. But God says, if you'll begin to walk in hope, if you'll begin to walk in faith, I can begin to release something that's greater than anything you've ever thought of. And see, this is what's happening here in this moment. We'll just back up to verse 15. You know what? We'll back up to verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And see, we just read that and we don't recognize what a revelation that was. We read it and we're like, well, you know, He met John Smith. It's no big deal. He met the Christ. That was nice. There was a time, and this is well before I knew Christ, okay? So we'll just delineate that right now. But there was a time when I was hanging out in this bar. We would get up about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and when we would go to Vegas, me and a friend of mine, and so about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we'd get up and we'd get showered and we'd go down, and so there's this one bar that I was hanging out in, and this gentleman comes in and just sits down and just starts to talk, and I had no idea that it was Nicolas Cage. He asked me, you know, who I am, and I said, no. And he was okay. He was okay with that. And we just began to talk about all sorts of things, you know, business and life and his wedding that was about to happen. He invited me to his wedding and all the rest of the stuff. But the reality was, it's just a person. It doesn't matter. To some people really look up to somebody who's an actor or whatever, but every one of us is just a person. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what our position is. It doesn't matter what our financial attributes are. They're just people. It did matter when he handed his credit card across the way to pay for a drink that he had to get authorized. And they said, when they came back, they said, well, not only could you buy this, but he said, you can buy the whole place if you want. So made a difference there. But you know what? We just fellowshipped about the normal things of life. But this situation with Peter recognizing Jesus, that ain't that situation. That's just not recognizing someone who's famous. It's not recognizing someone who's famous. That's recognizing that the living God is standing before you. The living God is right there conversing with you. The living God is interacting with you in a living way. When you're interacting with the living God, now all things become possible. And that's what was happening right there. They had to recognize that this living God, this is the living God. Peter was saying, you are the living Christ. That everything that I've been looking for, the thing that I set my mind upon, the thing that I set my heart upon, it's here and it's now and it's happening and I recognize it and I'm going to take advantage of it. Let's take advantage of meeting the living Christ. Let's take advantage of this living Christ that's right here to meet us. He's right here to interact with us, to interface with us, to cause us to stand in His courtroom, to cause us to stand and decree justice and decree righteousness. He's right here to wrap a robe of righteousness around us so that when we have this righteous robe around us, that we can begin to reflect who He is. We reflect who He is because of the power and authority that He has given to us. Because of the life that's in Him. Because of the life that's been Him. Because there's a freedom that He has that He wants to rejoice with us about. There's a freedom that He has of resurrection life that He's bestowed upon us that we get to walk in. But He's calling us to recognize what He's given. He's calling us to see clearly. We talked about last week of seeing clearly when you begin to come out and step out of the village, you step out of the things that you've known in the past and you begin to step into the place where God has called you. The place where He's already blessed you. The place where He's already anointed you. The place where He's already set and established His will and His purpose in your life. There's a freedom that He wants to bring out of that place of resurrection life. And because it comes because the law of the Spirit of life is now working in your life. And the law of the Spirit of life has already set aside the law of sin and death, and you're no longer having to be governed by the law of sin and death. Those things have passed away. Those things are dead and gone. You don't need to keep rehashing it. You don't need to keep reliving it. You can live in the place of life. Live in the place of a resurrection power and authority. Recognizing that the authority that He has for you is the authority that He wants to be releasing through you. Every one of you is an anointed, appointed vessel of God going forth to looking for somewhere to explode on somebody with life. Destination, life. An explosion of power and authority to result in life. And then God said, and there was life. And then God said, and there was light. And then God said, and the waters were separated. And then God said, and the man came to life. That same resurrection life that is in Him is in you. It's in the DNA. It's in the seed. It's in the seed because God has put the seed in. The incorruptible seed of God is in you. That incorruptible seed of life is in you. And in that DNA is the resurrection power that you've needed, that we've all needed. Resurrection life. Resurrection power. The power to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in life. Hallelujah. Only one thing matters in all of this is to see Him clearly. To see Him clearly. To pursue Him. To have a desire in your heart to please Him. To have a desire in your heart to keep your heart pure so that He can be manifest. See, in the purity of our heart is the vision to see Him clearly. When we keep our heart pure, now all of a sudden He can begin to become and manifest who He is. John 1. The Lord challenged me one day. He said, I want you to read the book of John till I begin to work on your life. Till I begin to move upon you. I didn't get very far. I got down to verse 41. Verse 41 says this. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Every time I read that verse now, the Spirit of God comes back and activates me. we found the Messiah. It's the one thing that we need to do, and the one thing that we need to pursue is to find the Messiah. That doesn't mean just to have some head knowledge, but that means to find Him within your heart, to hold in and to anchor yourself in this place of knowing that it's Him, and knowing that it's Him, I can have freedom. Find the Messiah. We have one mission. It's to find the Messiah. As we find the Messiah, everything else is put in proper place. Everything else is put into proper perspective. Everything else will begin to pale in comparison because now we have found the Messiah. He's looking for a people who will call upon His name, who will recognize His presence, who will recognize the authority He has already placed in their life. Today, Lord, we come to stand in faith and recognize that we have found You. We come and stand in faith and recognize that we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing. And His anointing is rising up in us. His anointing is going forth on our behalf, creating a place called grace to go before us, creating a path and a way for us to walk in. Lord, we just give You all praise this morning as we find You. The only thing that matters is that we find the Messiah. Because when we find the Messiah, He'll strip off of us all the old. He'll strip off of us all the sin and death. He'll strip off of us all the power and authority that the past has had over our life. And He'll begin to release us into the place called destiny. Hallelujah. Amen.